Our Heavenly Father, the God of glory and majesty, the one who has created all things and the ruler of the whole universe. Our Father, we are deeply thankful that we can come together in this way to worship you, that we can draw near to your very presence. Because in the depth of your love, you send your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross on our behalf, to bear the punishment that was due to us. We thank you that his blood has washed us, and we are now accepted in him. Father, we ask that you will guide us and help us, that more and more we may understand the great salvation that you have provided for us, and how we can grow each day in the true knowledge of God. We thank you for every situation that you allow us to go through, and we ask that you will help us that we may be able to experience deep meaning, purposefulness in the situations that we go through as you intend for us. We thank you for the record in the scriptures. We thank you that there's much that we can learn from what you have recorded for our learning. Father, we realize that unless the Spirit of God teaches us, we will not be able to truly benefit. And so we ask that you will continue to open up the truths in the scriptures for understanding, not just that we may gain knowledge in the mind, but in order that we may be able to grow in our love for you and greater depth and quality in our lives and degree of faithfulness to your calling for us. We thank you especially for the life of the Lord Jesus recorded in the scriptures, and we ask that you will help us that we may grow in understanding our knowledge of him and his ways and how we can learn to walk in his ways. We pray that this afternoon you will have the freedom to speak to us. Grant that our hearts may be receptive to what you have to say. We look to you and we ask that you will protect us and keep us. You will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb, or to hinder the communication and the reception of your word. We pray that you will fill this place with your very presence. We look to you. We ask that you will speak to us, or we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, we carry on with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 128th message. And we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 11th message. And today, we will be considering his conduct, words and ways which may appear puzzling, inappropriate, or even improper. His conduct, words and ways which may appear puzzling, inappropriate, or even improper. And the topic for today: Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator and the Savior of mankind, and also our perfect example. And yet, as we read through the scriptures, we will find that on various occasions, there are various records in the scriptures where his conduct, his words and ways can be difficult to understand, puzzling at times. At times they may actually appear inappropriate for the occasion. His conduct and words may sometimes even appear to be improper in that situation. However, we know that in reality, his conduct and ways and words can never be inappropriate or improper, because we know that he always acted according to his perfect wisdom, consistent with his perfect character, his love and his grace, though they may not always appear that way. For example, the way he responded and treated and spoke to the Canaanite woman when she cried out to him for mercy. We look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that nation and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. In this context, we see this Canaanite woman, whose daughter was cruelly demon-possessed, and she was crying out to the Lord Jesus, "Have mercy on me." And we know the Lord Jesus is the merciful Savior of mankind. And yet, though the woman was in need and crying out to the Lord for mercy, verse 23 says, "But he did not answer her a word." So it didn't seem appropriate that the Lord should respond in this way. It didn't seem to respond to her need, even though she cried out to him for mercy. In the whole context, we can see that she was sincere in her cry. And the disciples were asking the Lord to send her away. And the way the Lord Jesus answered, he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And even though she came and bowed down before him, continuing to cry out to the Lord to help him, the Lord said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So the way the Lord Jesus conducted himself, the way he responded to this woman, may not seem to be consistent nor fitting for the gentle, gracious, and merciful Savior of mankind. We know the Lord Jesus is gentle and gracious, but he doesn't seem to be gentle and gracious to this woman here. And the Lord is the one who teaches us in the scriptures to love our neighbor. And he illustrated the principle of loving our neighbor by the parable of the Good Samaritan. Someone who is in need, then we should stretch out our hand to help. And the Lord Jesus himself didn't seem to be living according to this truth that he has taught. In this incident concerning the Canaanite woman, the way he responded to her, this helps us to take note of an important truth, that how one ought to respond and live out the truth in different situations of life. It's not always obvious and straightforward. How one ought to respond and live out the truth in different situations of life. It's not always obvious and straightforward. We know the Lord Jesus is the truth. He lived out the truth. His life is a manifestation of truth. In many contexts of life, an onlooker may expect the believer to respond in a certain way. It may seem so obvious, but we may not always have the freedom to respond in that way. Likewise, even among in our relationship with one another, our expectations of one another, or what others may expect of us, how we should respond to different situations. Sometimes it seems so obvious how one who loves the Lord should respond, but it is not always easy to know how to respond to a situation, because there are many different factors that we need to bear in mind. And what appears to be the obvious response that is appropriate may not be the correct response. On another occasion, we find the Lord Jesus seems to have no proper recognition and regard for his mother and also for family relationship. We turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, the passage from verses 46 to 50. While you are still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Here, someone was telling him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. His mother and brothers seeking to speak to him. And yet the Lord Jesus' reply was, who is my mother and who are my brothers? It can appear as that he didn't have a proper recognition and regard for his mother who was seeking to speak to him, and for family ties and family relationship. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36, his words were even stronger. Let us look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. He actually pronounced that he did not come to bring peace but a sword. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Surely we look to the Lord Jesus as a supreme example of the one who stands for peace, for true peace, and he comes to bring peace into the hearts of men. And yet he says, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. And along the same line, he did not come to bring peace but a sword, he says he has come to set a man against his father, a daughter against the mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. And this is closely linked to his coming into this earth and the results. And yet we know that the Lord has enshrined the principle of honoring our parents. This is a principle clearly taught in the scriptures, and the Lord has enshrined this principle of honoring our parents in the Ten Commandments. And we look at another passage, we see the Lord Jesus, he actually rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for nullifying this commandment by their teaching and practice. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. I will not read through this passage, but the Lord Jesus was rebuking the scribes and Pharisees how, through their traditions, they nullified invalidated God's instructions to honor our parents. Honor your father and mother. And the Lord Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for nullifying this commandment by their teaching and their practice. And yet, we see the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 10. His words there doesn't seem to be consistent with the principle of honoring our parents and also the meaningfulness of family ties and the proper place for family relationship. On yet another occasion, to his own disciples, we saw the first example is the Canaanite woman, and that is likely to be an unbeliever. And then the second example we saw in relation to his own family, his mother, his brothers. And now we look at another example to his own disciples. On yet another occasion, in the eyes of his own disciples, he didn't seem to care, not just over a small matter, but in a very serious, threatening situation. They thought that they were perishing, in danger of their lives. And yet the Lord Jesus didn't seem to care. They were with him in a little boat in the sea, and there was a violent storm, together with fierce wind and waves breaking over the boat and filling up the boat. And yet the Lord Jesus continued to sleep. He didn't seem to care that they were perishing, and they awoke him from sleep and they told him so. However, we know that although there are various of these records in the scriptures, they may not seem to be consistent with the character of the Lord, and at times may seem inappropriate kind of response. We know that at all times, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and saying. There was never at any time any carelessness, any slip up, any neglect, or any mistake or failure on his part. But there was consistently all the time, there was always the meaning and wisdom and manifestation of truth in his conduct and words. There was meaning in those contexts, why he conducted himself the way he did, why he spoke the way he did. He was all the time the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. This being clear, it is helpful for us to then try to understand why the Lord Jesus conducted himself the way he did, the issues involved, and what we can learn. And some of these passages, which are not so simple and straightforward, they seem a bit puzzling. They are actually passages which are helpful for us, helpful lessons for us to learn. And today, we will concentrate on the third incident that we referred to just now, involving the Lord Jesus and his disciples in the boat in the stormy sea. Let us now look more closely at this incident in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, that is to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? We look at Matthew chapter 8 verse 24 in a parallel passage on this incident. Matthew 8 verse 24, it tells us that there was a great storm. Verse 24, And behold, there arose a great storm, the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. So it was not just a bit of turbulence in the water. It was a great storm, a violent storm. And going back to Mark chapter 4, verse 37, it tells us, There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. So at a natural level, if we were to try to identify ourselves with what the disciples were going through, it was a great storm, a violent storm, fierce wind, waves breaking over the boat, and the boat was actually filling up with water. And they were in real danger from a natural point of view. We look at Luke chapter 8, verse 23. Parallel passage on this incident. Luke chapter 8, verse 23 tells us that they were in danger. Verse 23, But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. Likely, they were just in a small little boat, and here was this violent storm, fierce wind, waves breaking over, filling up the boat, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. You can say it is a frightening situation to be in. Going back to Mark chapter 4, we see in the midst of such a dangerous situation, the Lord Jesus was actually sleeping on the cushion. In the midst of all this upheaval, yet the Lord Jesus was still asleep on the cushion. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. After verse 37, telling us about the fierce gale of wind, the boat was already filling up, and he himself, the Lord Jesus, was in the stern asleep on the cushion. The Lord Jesus was sleeping. In the midst of such a dangerous situation, the boat about to sink. So in this context, to his disciples, they were perishing. And the Lord Jesus didn't seem to care. He was still sleeping. And so they awoke him and they told him so. Verse 38. He was asleep on the stern and they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? To his disciples, he appeared not to care. And so they told him so. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Going on to verse 39, He was aroused, He rebuked the wind, said to the sea, Hush, be still, and the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And verse 40, we find that the Lord Jesus, in his conduct, in his words, we find there is no hint of being apologetic about the whole way he had conducted himself, in any way that he had conducted himself inappropriately, but instead he rebuked the disciples. The Lord Jesus did not apologize to the disciples. You may say that is unthinkable. Yes, it is in one sense unthinkable of the Lord Jesus to apologize to disciples, but that is only because he is the perfect Lord who did not make mistakes. He never did make mistakes, nor was there any wrongdoing. And so there is no need for him to be apologetic about it, to apologize. Instead, he rebuked the disciples. Verse 40. The disciples, he didn't seem to care. And it seemed legitimate for them to feel that way in the situation. The Lord Jesus asleep under those circumstances. But instead of being apologetic, he rebuked them. Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And we may ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus conduct himself the way he did? And what are the lessons we can learn from this incident? To the disciples, the Lord Jesus didn't seem to care that they were perishing. He was not doing anything about their predicament. Instead, he was sleeping. But in reality, we know that the Lord Jesus not only cared for the disciples, we know that he loved them deeply. If you look at John chapter 13, verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His love for his disciples, he loved them to the end. Or in the margin, it says literally to the uttermost or eternally. The meaning here is that the love, the depth of the love of the Lord Jesus is consistent, constantly, unending. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them constantly, eternally, to the end. There was no gap in his love for them. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end. And in his prayer to the Father, in John chapter 17, verse 12, the Lord Jesus mentioned about his concern for the disciples, his keeping them, his guarding them, that none may perish. Precisely on this point. John chapter 17, verse 12. The Lord Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, he said, while I was with them, with the disciples, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus says, while I was with them, all the time he was on this earth, I was keeping them. He was very conscious of keeping the disciples, and he guarded them, and not one of them perished. He would not allow any of them to perish. He kept them, he guarded them. Not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, referring to Judas, but that is that the scripture might be fulfilled. And this also has to do with the negative attitudes and the evilness in the heart of Judas. But for the rest of the disciples who loved him and who sought to walk with him, the Lord Jesus was all the time keeping them, guarding them, loving them continually to the uttermost and to the end. I will refer to two other verses on this issue of the love of the Lord Jesus and his keeping them and guarding them. And as we read through them, bear in mind that these verses are applicable to us, and I'll come back to this later, although I won't be reading these verses again. The love of the Lord Jesus for his disciples. Let us, as we read through this, allow the truth in this verse to make a deep impression in our hearts. And may this truth of the love of the Lord for us continually abide in our hearts, no matter what we go through. John chapter 10, verse 11. The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And we know that he is the good shepherd, and he looks after us, just like a good shepherd looking after the sheep. And he lays down his life for the sheep, referring to his death on the cross on our behalf, dying for us. And in elaboration on the relationship between laying his life for us, laying down his life for us, and his love for us, he explains this in John chapter 15, verse 13. That is, dying for us demonstrates the depth of his love for us. John chapter 15, verse 13. The Lord Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no man, has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus died for us, laid down his life for us, because of the depth of his love for us. So in the incident concerning the boat, the Lord Jesus and his disciples in this little boat in the storm, we know that though it may appear as if he didn't care that they were perishing, they were sleeping, we know that in reality, his love, his concern for the disciples, there was no gap, no let up. The love and concern continued. He was constantly keeping them, guarding them. It was not a reflection of his lack of love and concern for them. But in reality, the situation was a test for the disciples. It was helpful for their learning. And we look at the words of the Lord Jesus in the context of the incident in Mark chapter 4. We can see that basically one major aspect that was helpful was to see how the disciples respond in that situation. And a critical issue that was helpful for their learning was for them to learn to trust the Lord and his undertaking, his keeping them. The Lord Jesus wanted them to learn to respond well to situations and to learn to trust him. It was a test for them. In reality, it was not that the Lord Jesus didn't care that they were perishing. In reality, it was not that the Lord Jesus was failing them, but rather, it was the disciples who failed. The Lord Jesus didn't fail in that situation. He didn't falter. Though the disciples thought that he did, that is why they said, don't you care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing? But in reality, it was the disciples who failed. They failed the test. The incident revealed their lack of faith and their timidity. They lost their composure. And the Lord Jesus rebuked them accordingly in verse 40, as we saw just now. He rebuked them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? The situation revealed their lack of faith and timidity. They lost their composure. It is quite clear as we look at this incident, what is expected of them. They should have more confidence in the deep love and concern the Lord had for them. They should have more confidence that he could and would undertake. They should have remained calm. Yes, they could have appealed to him for help. That would have been proper. They could have appealed to him for help, for undertaking. That would not be wrong. But they should have remained calm and continue to trust the Lord. They have confidence in the Lord's love and concern for them, that he could and he would undertake. But we see that the response was not this way. What was wrong? The fact that the rebuke indicated the response was wrong was they became unsettled. They felt threatened by the situation. They were not able to maintain the calmness of spirit. Their spirit was flustered, agitated, and this is reflected in their words. This led to their words in verse 38. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? These words are inappropriate. They were unsettled, agitated. They were not able to maintain the composure, the confidence in the Lord. These words indicate an improper spirit and posture. Perhaps these words also indicate that they were upset. They were not happy that the teacher didn't seem to care. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Perhaps they were upset in their situation. Perhaps they were upset with the Lord Jesus that he didn't seem to care. We may say it's understandable because the situation was very threatening. But we need to look more carefully at the incident. Is it right for them to be upset in their situation? Perhaps the words may even indicate that you are rebuking the Lord. Do you not care that we are perishing? Or perhaps we can say that they were complaining. They're complaining to the Lord. Do you not care that we are perishing? It is quite clear that it reflected doubts, that they doubted the Lord. It manifested fear and lack of faith. This is quite clear in the rebuke of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus rebuking them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? Fear, lack of faith, they doubted the Lord. It was not a proper response in that situation. Let us now reflect on this incident and what we can learn from this incident. The first point, as we reflect on this incident, it is quite clear that the disciples should have trusted the Lord and they should not have questioned the Lord the way they did. This is quite clear. They should have trusted the Lord and the Lord's love, concern, undertaking for them and keeping them. They should not have questioned the Lord Jesus the way they did. When we read the scriptures, we can quite clearly see that this is how the disciples should respond and what is their failure. But we should also ask ourselves this question for our own personal application. Do we, when we go through times of adversity, pain, complexities, do we at times feel or wonder and question whether the Lord cares? Do we at times question? And perhaps the situations that we go through may not be even as threatening as what the disciples went through. The boat was appeared to be sinking, and the waves, the storm, it was a violent storm, a great storm. The boat was already filling up, and the Lord Jesus was actually sleeping in the boat. Do we at times, in the midst of the difficulties and trials that we go through, wonder, question whether the Lord cares? We may not have voiced it to people. We may not have uttered such queries in our prayers. But do we have such queries in our hearts? Do we wonder and question why is it he does not seem to intervene? Why is it we have to continue to suffer so much? Why do we have to go through so many difficulties for such a long period of time and so many complexities? Is he aware? Is he really concerned? Or has he given up on us, does he still love us? Does he still care? Why is it like this? Why is it he doesn't seem to intervene and continue to allow us to go through all these pains and difficulties, and the waves of life seem to swamp us? And we may feel like drowning. We seem to be drowning. At times we feel as if we have already drunk in gulps of water. We seem to be perishing. We feel as if we cannot cope. We cannot carry on. Do we get unsettled, upset, complain, doubt? Are we able to continue to maintain the composure, the calmness of spirit? Or are we shaken, fearful, discouraged? It is very important for us to be very clear of the Lord's deep love and concern for us. We looked at various verses just now in the scriptures. God the Father, willing to send His Son to die for us, demonstrate His deep love for us. The Lord Jesus, willing to lay down His life for us. And not just lay down His life, but remember, it is the death of the cross. A very agonizing, painful death. And bearing the punishment due to us, the sin of mankind. And remember that He went through all this while we were yet sinners. How much more now that we are reconciled? How much more now that we are children of God, that we are members of His body, the body of Christ? How much more He would love us, care for us, keep us, undertake for us? Here I'm referring to the attitude, the depth of love on the part of the Lord Jesus. Failures on our part that leads to problems and complications and damage to our own lives is another matter. But the depth of love and concern on the part of the Lord for us, it is important for us to constantly bear in mind that there is meaning and purpose in what He allows us to go through. Whatever the situation He allows us to go through, it is important for us to bear in mind there is meaning and purpose. It is important for us to trust Him. He knows what we are going through. He is with us. Important to seek to understand the meaning and purpose and to learn what He desires us to learn. It is important that we learn from the example of this incident in the scriptures that we do not become preoccupied with the surrounding circumstances and the difficulties, preoccupied with the winds and the waves, the water that seems to be filling up the boat, and become overwhelmed. Instead, let us learn to be more conscious of the fact that the Lord is with us and His love for us. He says, "I will be with you." Paul tells us, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Because Christ is in us, it is sufficient. His grace will be sufficient for us. He will help us. Together with Him, we can face all situations. Just as the Lord was with the disciples in the boat, and they ought to trust Him, let us also be more conscious of the Almighty risen Christ with us. He loves us and will undertake for us. He will enable us to go through every situation triumphantly by His grace, provided we learn to trust Him and to submit to Him. That is the critical issue. There's never any lack of love on the part of the Lord or His ability to keep us or to enable us. The critical issue is, do we trust Him? Are we prepared to submit to Him, to cooperate with Him? That is the critical issue. We should never allow queries of His love for us and whether He cares for us to ever come into our hearts and minds. That is never the issue. The issue is always, do we really trust Him, prepare to submit to Him, cooperate with Him, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Be ever conscious of the presence of the Lord. So even if outward appearance of things may appear threatening, overwhelming, hopeless, we must constantly recognize that in reality, the Lord is sovereign, and together with Him, we are never helpless. Together with Him, in fellowship with Him, we are never helpless. And no situation need to overwhelm or overcome us. We can always be more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Let us be very clear that this is what ought to be our posture, our walking by faith in this way, because it is grounded in the truth revealed by the Lord to us. Let's go on now to the second point. The Lord Jesus asleep. Verse 38. The Lord Jesus asleep. The Lord Jesus sleeping in the midst of a threatening, violent storm. To disciples, it seemed that He wasn't caring. Do you care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing? But in reality, we can see the Lord Jesus sleeping in the midst of the threatening, violent storm. The disciples, it seemed, He didn't care that they were perishing, but that was not the case. Instead, the Lord Jesus sleeping in the midst of the threatening, violent storm is a very beautiful picture, a portrayal of calmness, peace, restfulness in the midst of the storm. And it's also intended to help us to understand that it's possible to be very much at rest within, however unfavorable the outward circumstances may appear, whatever the upheavals, the turmoils, the adversities of life. The Lord Jesus, in whatever circumstances, He is the Lord. He is sovereign. He is never threatened. The disciples felt threatened by the waves and the winds and the boat filling up. The Lord Jesus sleeping in the midst of the storm in that situation is the picture of His sovereignty and never feeling threatened. He's always in control. Whether it be in the storm or during the calm, that is, the outward circumstances, He is always in control. He is never threatened. And there is always calmness, peace, and restfulness within. Or we can view it from another angle. We can view it also from the angle of the Lord Jesus sleeping in the midst of the threatening, violent storm as a demonstration of His perfect faith in God the Father and His sovereignty and sovereign undertaking, the sovereign undertaking of the Father. His faith in the Father, the love of the Father, the keeping, the undertaking, the sovereign undertaking of the Father. And we can see this also as a very beautiful picture for us, as an example to us of faith in God, the kind of faith in God that we should learn to attain to learn from the Lord Jesus, to learn to be like Him, this kind of restful faith in God. A restful faith in God because of the confidence in God and His sovereign undertaking and His love and keeping. This does not mean that we should be passive or be irresponsible, but the point here is learning to be calm, to be stable, calm, restful within, able to trust God in all circumstances, and then learning to respond appropriately. The picture of that restful confidence in God. As I mentioned, it doesn't mean that we are passive, irresponsible, but it's when there is this calmness, restfulness, faith in God, that we can respond wisely, appropriately, we can respond well to the situation in fellowship with the Lord. But it's important if we can continue to remember this picture. The Lord Jesus asleep in the midst of the storm, our ability, our learning to be resting in the Lord, even in the midst of outward circumstances of upheaval and turmoil, our restfulness within trusting the Lord. The third point, go on to verse 39. And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. The Lord Jesus rebuking the wind, commanding the sea, "Hush, be still." And the winds and the waves, the seas obeyed him, died down, became perfectly calm. We see here the sovereign power of the Lord. The manifestation of the sovereign power of the Lord in calming the storm. His power over nature, sovereignty over all creation. And this helps us, communicates to us that he can and also he does intervene for the welfare of his people. He can intervene and he does intervene for the welfare of his people and his sovereign undertake his sovereignty over every situation. The Lord Jesus wanted the disciples to learn that with him in the boat, they can calmly, confidently face all situations because everything in the whole universe is subject to him. With him in the boat, they can calmly, confidently face all situations. And likewise, he also wants us to learn that together with him, we also can confidently, meaningfully go through all situations, whatever the storms of life, however difficult, complex. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. It may seem to overwhelm us, but let's realize that nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And with him, by his grace and enabling, nothing will be too difficult. We can confidently, meaningfully go through all situations. In verse 40, he rebuked the disciples, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" The meaning of the rebuke of the Lord, we can say that here indicates to us that the Lord Jesus wanted the disciples, and likewise he also wants us to learn not to be fearful and learn to trust him. Let us realize that this is a very key issue in our relationship with the Lord in our time on earth. Learning to trust the Lord. And this is a lifelong lesson. Let us not think when we go through certain situations and we learn to trust him that we've learned the lesson. It is a lifelong lesson. And it should move in a direction of increasing depth and quality. But the fact that we have learned to trust the Lord in one situation, we have learned to trust the Lord today, does not mean that today, tomorrow, we will be able to maintain that faith in the Lord. We have to continue to maintain this faith and confidence in the Lord, and also, it's a lifelong lesson, as we go through many different situations, the Lord wants us to learn to trust him day by day, in all kinds of situations. Let us learn well so that we may not be rebuked by the Lord. When he told the disciples, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" May the Lord not have to rebuke us likewise and ask us why we are so timid and why is it that we also have no faith. Let us go on to the next point, number four. Fourth point. Adversity and situations that appear highly undesirable to be in can quickly be turned into positive contexts of learning and blessing. Adversity and situations that appear highly undesirable to be in can quickly be turned into positive contexts of learning and blessing. For many of us, when we go through difficult situations of pain, adversities, it may often appear undesirable to us. At times, it may seem so very undesirable. But it can be turned, quickly turned. Not necessarily take a long time. It can just instantaneously be turned into a positive context of learning and of blessing. How? If we learn to see, perceive through eyes of faith. That is the key to it. If we learn to see the situation through eyes of faith, if we learn to go through it in faith, the situation that appears so highly undesirable can instantaneously be turned into a context of blessing, of learning. Look at verse 41. The disciples, they thought it was a terrible situation to be in. But verse 41 tells us this was after the Lord had intervened in the situation. Verse 41 says, "And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" You can see here that is a fresh perception of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus demonstrating his power, the experience of the Lord. So the insight, the knowledge of the Lord was increased through that situation. It may appear an undesirable situation, but it was a situation where we could gain deeper insight and knowledge of the Lord. And that was the Lord's intention in allowing them to go through the situation. And likewise, the Lord allowing us to go through many situations. One major reason is that we may gain deeper insight and knowledge of the Lord if we learn to go through in faith. Here, although the disciples failed, they were still, by the Lord's grace and mercy, still able to experience the Lord. And likewise, in our lives, sometimes also in the midst of failure, the Lord in His grace still allow us to learn, to know Him more. But how much more so if we learn to go through in faith? Opportunities to witness, to experience the power of the Lord at work, the wisdom of the Lord. Experience more the attributes of God, deeper knowledge and insight of the Lord in His ways, and a deeper relationship with Him. In many of the situations we go through, we learn to go through them in faith, we'll find that it will deepen our relationship with the Lord. And also at the same time, there will be a change within us for the better. When we learn to trust the Lord, a change is taking place within us. And in fact, this is a very important aspect of our time on earth. This change within, to learn to trust, to rest in Him. And as we learn to go through properly, the healthy spirit and attitude within, the calmness in facing situations, let us realize that when we go through situations appropriately, calmly, trusting the Lord, it's not just merely that we go through the situation well, but something very important and precious is taking place within. We are developing, nurturing the kind of spirit within. It leads to increasing stability, substance within us. And together with that, there will be the character formation taking place as we go through the situation, trusting the Lord instead of giving, or when we do not give way to the doubts, the queries, and the complaining spirit. Let us go on to the next point, number 5. Let us take note from this incident that when the Lord intervenes, the change can be very dramatic. When the Lord intervenes, the change can be very dramatic. One moment we see the violent storm, the next it was perfect calm. We notice it was a great storm, violent storm, the fierce gale of wind, the waves breaking over the boat, filling up the boat. But notice in verse 39, when the Lord Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still," and the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Became perfectly calm. A very dramatic change. There's a parallel also in the situations of life that we go through. The situations of life that we go through, when the Lord intervenes, it can also change very dramatically. We may be in very difficult situations, very complex, threatening. We may feel that we are drowning, we cannot cope. And yet, very quickly, it can become calm, basically resolved. We no longer are in that very, very difficult situation, very threatening and cannot cope, almost drowning. It can change very dramatically, very quickly. It is possible. It doesn't always happen this way, but let us realize that the Lord can do it. He can resolve complex problems. They are very threatening situations. He can intervene and resolve them instantaneously. Sometimes we wonder if this is possible. We know that He can. Why is it it doesn't? That is where we need to realize that He can resolve these situations instantaneously if it is appropriate, if it is meaningful for Him to do so, if that is really for the best. The Lord can do it. At times He will do it. And if we go through life awake, alert, at times we will experience some of these things of the Lord's intervention, how situations change very dramatically. But let us realize that it is not always so. The Lord doesn't always intervene in this kind of way. For example, He does not always do so because it's not always appropriate, it's not always the best or the most meaningful thing to do. For example, there may be situations where He does not intervene that way because there are things we haven't learned sufficiently. And the situation, though difficult, is helpful for our learning in those areas. This is a common reason. This is an important, significant reason that we need to take note. Why sometimes the situations persist? It's because the Lord wants us to learn, and there are things, lessons He wants us to learn, which we haven't learned sufficiently. And He sees it suitable for us to continue through that situation, though difficult. They are helpful for learning. Not just learning in general, though that is also applicable, but sometimes there are some specific lessons that He in particular wants us to learn. in those situations, certain areas He wants us to learn. And those situations are very helpful for us to learn those areas, and we haven't learned them sufficiently. So we may be more preoccupied with the complexities and the difficulties, which is not good. As a result, we fail to concentrate on what is really important, and that is why the Lord wants us to go through it, to learn well those areas. But that is not the only reason. It can be other reasons. Sometimes it's not because of this reason. Sometimes it's because there are other issues involved. And sometimes the complexities of situations that we go through, the Lord allows us to go through them, for the reason has to do, is linked to the Lord's purposes and the accomplishment of His purposes. But whatever it is, we know that there's meaning and purpose as we love the Lord and walk with Him. Sometimes it may be because of the lives of others that certain situations persist, but the Lord sees it meaningful out of His concern for others. But let us realize that for all those who love the Lord, as we walk with the Lord, we can be assured. It's important that we are assured that for those who love the Lord, as we walk with Him, there is always meaning in the pains and complexities of life. It is never meaningless. The Lord does not allow us to suffer in vain for nothing. If we are walking with Him, trusting Him with a submissive spirit. This is a very precious truth that we need to be deeply convicted about, that will help us as we go through various situations of life, and in particular, trials, difficulties, sufferings, and pain. I'll go on to the final point for today, the sixth point. Through this incident, we've seen how, though to the disciples it may seem as if the Lord didn't care, but in reality, we know that it was not so. The Lord cared, but there's meaning in the way He conducted Himself. Likewise, let us also realize that sometimes there are situations when those we recognize love the Lord may not appear to be caring. We're not talking about those who do not love the Lord. That is a different context. Or those who wish us ill. Sometimes there are situations when those we recognize love the Lord may not appear to be caring and concerned over issues we think they should, or over certain people, and even more so, and in particular, when it involves us and our struggles. It seems they do not seem to be caring, they do not seem to be concerned, or they do not seem to be concerned and caring in the way we think they should. It may seem so obvious to us, so clear to us, that they are not really caring and concerned in the way we expect of them. Let us be slow to conclude. Let us not conclude that it must be so. It seems so obvious to us, so it must be so. It appeared that way to the disciples of the Lord when they queried the Lord, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" But in reality, it was not so. Likewise, in the situations that we go through, let us not conclude that it must be so because it's so clear, so obvious to us. In reality, there may be deep, genuine love and concern, but the manner of approach and expression may be different from what we expect. And apart from other reasons, like different people expressing love and concern in different ways, which is also relevant for us to bear in mind, sometimes we think that people do not care for us because in our understanding, we care for someone, we'll express it in a certain way, in a certain context. But others may have other ways of expressing it. Apart from this point and other reasons, let us also bear in mind that there may be legitimate reasons and factors that may influence their approach and conduct, which we may not be aware of or understand. Sometimes we do not even understand. Sometimes we are not aware of, sometimes we do not understand. But there may be legitimate reasons and factors that influence their approach and conduct. So they may be approaching the matter according to their understanding and perception of things, and not just subjective. Sometimes it is, it may happen. They may be wrong, but let us realize that those who love the Lord may can't genuinely care and be concerned and approach the matter according to the understanding and perception of things which may be meaningful and appropriate, but we may not appreciate it from our angle of looking at things. Let us bear in mind that this is possible, even at times when it seems so obvious to us. Let us not quickly conclude. Let us be careful not to jump to conclusions in this area, and also not to hold on tightly to such conclusions, especially where it hinders or where it can hinder fellowship, growth, and service together. This is a point that we need to bear in mind as we seek to work out together in church life. Because we may hold on to wrong conclusions, which may hinder our fellowship with one another, our growth and service together. However, we need also to bear in mind the other side of the picture. And that is what we've been considering today and what we've been learning from this example. In the scriptures, let's record the scriptures. We must also bear in mind that on the other hand, we must also take care not to rationalize our errors and failures and refuse to acknowledge them. Sometimes we have faltered, but we may try to rationalize them. We don't want to acknowledge them, and we claim that we are in the right. But it's just that others do not understand. They do not understand the factors, the reasons why we are conducting ourselves the way we are. They are not able to appreciate it. Let us be careful not to rationalize our errors and failures, not to have the kind of spirit and attitude of refusing to acknowledge when we have faltered. This is important. If you have this kind of attitude, it will hinder our personal development, you will hinder fellowship. It will have an adverse effect in our working out together. It will also hurt and damage our lives. We must all learn to be truly open to what others have to say, consider them, open to discussion and consideration of issues. And all this is part of being truly open to the Lord and open to the truth. Let us not just profess with our lips that we are open to the Lord, but be truly open to what others have to say, to discuss, to consider, face the issues properly, and be prepared to acknowledge our falterings, face them, admit them, when in fact we have faltered. Let us also realize that at times there may be differing views, but realize that ultimately there is an objective truth, and it is the objective truth that counts in a particular matter. There is an objective truth. It is not just what people claim. We may claim we are right, we may claim others are wrong, but it's not just what we affirm, what we claim, what we allege, what we accuse others of. Let us realize that there is an objective truth in matters, And that is what the Lord sees, and the objective truth that counts. And we should seek to learn more and more to understand how to recognize the truth, and our spirit and attitudes be such that the Lord will have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to recognize things the way He does. Either Him speaking to us directly, or in our openness to others, openness to discussion, consideration, the Lord helps us to recognize. We will stop here for today. For today, we are considering the Lord Jesus, how on various occasions His conduct, ways and ways, may appear puzzling, inappropriate, or even improper, although we know that in reality His conduct and ways cannot be inappropriate or improper because of His perfect wisdom and character, always manifesting truth and the radiance of God's glory. Today we have concentrated on the incident of the Lord Jesus together with the disciples in the boat in a stormy sea. Waves, fierce waves, and water filling up the boat. The disciples, they appear to be perishing. And the words of the disciples, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And to them, He appeared not to be caring. We saw how it is very clear that the Lord Jesus loved His disciples deeply, constantly guarding, keeping them. He was prepared to lay down His life for us. There cannot be greater love than the Lord Jesus bearing the sins of mankind on the cross. In reality, it was not faltering on the part of the Lord, but a failure of the disciples. They failed to go through the situation well. They've learned to trust Him and His undertaking to maintain the calmness, the correct posture and composure. Instead, they were preoccupied, overwhelmed by the surrounding outward circumstances, the wind and the waves, and failing to maintain the composure. They had queries of the Lord, perhaps complaining, questioning. The Lord Jesus rebuked them for their timidity and their lack of faith. Let us realize that there are various lessons that we can learn for our own application, even as we know that the disciples ought to trust the Lord and not question Him the way they did. Let us also learn to trust the Lord through all the various situations that we go through, especially times of difficulties and adversities, and not question the Lord, whether it be questioning His love or His wisdom and why He doesn't intervene, whether He really cares for us. Let us be deeply convicted about the Lord's love and care, concern for us, and concentrate on how to walk well with the Lord, trusting Him, recognizing there's purpose and meaning in what He allows us to go through, and to learn what He desires to teach us. The Lord Jesus sleeping in the midst of a threatening violent storm was not because He was neglectful or He didn't care, But that is a beautiful picture, a portrayal of calm, peace, restfulness in the midst of the storm. Likewise, we can also learn from his example of the kind of faith in God the Father, the restful faith in God. Whatever and however threatening the outward circumstances may be, because if the sovereign, almighty, risen Lord is with us, we can meaningfully, triumphantly, confidently go through and face all situations. The Lord Jesus manifested his sovereign power. He can and he does intervene for the welfare of his people. The stormy sea, the waves filling up the boat may seem to be a rather undesirable situation to be in, but it can turn into a positive context of blessing. Likewise, the situations that we go through, if we learn how to perceive these things through eyes of faith, if we learn to go through in faith, they will help us in our knowledge of the Lord, our relationship with him, and also the inward change within us of greater substance and stability in the Lord. The Lord can intervene, and the change can be very dramatic, from a violent storm to a perfect calm. And situations of life that may appear so very complex and difficult, as if they cannot be resolved, let us realize that when the Lord chooses to intervene, he can bring about very dramatic change in the situation, if it is appropriate and meaningful for him to do so. But while he sees it fit for us to go through these situations, let us learn well the issues, the areas he desires to teach us. And finally, in our relationship with one another, let us also not quickly conclude, even when it appears to us to be that way, that others are not caring, because it is possible that there may be legitimate reasons and factors that influence the approach and conduct which we may not be aware of or which we may not understand. And their approach may be meaningful and appropriate if we are able to recognize and appreciate them. However, let us also take care that we do not rationalize our errors and failures, refusing to acknowledge them and just claim that we are in the right and it is others who do not understand us. Let us maintain a healthy spirit of openness to the Lord, to one another, and to the consideration and discussions of issues, that more and more our lives may indeed be in line with the truth and in true fellowship with the Lord. Let us now, as we prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper, ponder over our lives, are we able to meaningfully trust the Lord, whatever the situations that we go through? Ask the Lord to help us if there are aspects in our spirit that are jarring to him, that are not appropriate, that he will teach us and help us to attain to a truly restful spirit in the Lord, to be able to go through various situations meaningfully with him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your unchanging love toward us. We pray that you help us to live our lives constantly conscious of your goodness, your grace, and your love. We pray that you help us, that we may also be conscious of your presence with us in all situations that we go through, and knowing that there's purpose and meaning in the situations and context you've placed us. Help us to walk with you in faith, in fellowship, in dependence on you. Help us that we will not entertain negative thoughts, doubts, allow situations to unsettle us, allow ourselves to be agitated, our spirit to become flustered. But help us to learn to walk in restful fellowship, faith, confidence in the Lord, that there may be increasing stability, depth, substance, and quality in our lives, that we may be drawn nearer to you, we may gain deeper insight, knowledge of the Lord as we go through these situations, and that indeed more and more Christ may be formed in us. We thank you for the scriptures, for the example of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for church life, brethren who can help us grow together with us. We can encourage, uphold one another. We ask, Father, that you will help us to appreciate all that you provided for us and cooperate well with what you intend to do in and through our lives. Help us that we will not be self-centered, preoccupied with the winds and waves and storms of life. Help us be more conscious of your goodness, your grace, your great almighty power, and also the interests of others, love and concern for them. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And even now we ask that you will wash us, you will cleanse us from all our sins, and help us exercise true faith in you as we partake together. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.